today on The King is Coming.
You see, God has entrusted this truth to you and me. And our job is to take the Word of God and to do battle with Satan's lies out there in the marketplace so that we can recognize counterfeit messengers and also warn others of the same. Are you able to spot counterfeit truth? I'm going to tell you how to do that. Today's episode of The King is Coming. My latest book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, is a book that takes you to the end times through the eyes of Jesus himself. If you'd like a copy of this book, make a donation to The King is Coming. God bless.
You don't want to miss this opportunity to get Jeff Kinley's newest book. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you.
Thank you for joining me today on The King is Coming. We're in a series called The Secrets of Bible Prophecy. We're unraveling this enigma of what most people think is a difficult part of Scripture to understand. But we're putting the puzzle pieces on the table one by one so that you can see the big picture as to what Bible prophecy is all about. And in this program, we're going to talk about how to spot counterfeit truth. Now, this is very important skill for all of us believers to have, because as we go back as far as the Old Testament, we read in the book of Ezekiel, in fact, that God spoke through Ezekiel and said that there were certain people who are prophesying from their own inspiration in Ezekiel chapter 13. They were claiming to speak for God. He says there were men in verse 3 who are following their own spirit and they've seen nothing. They're just making up things. They claim to have been sent by God, but God says in verse 6, I didn't send them. In fact, he goes on to say they claim to have visions. He says, but these are false visions in verse 9, and they're lying divinations. In other words, these are secrets, if you will, that they say that God gave them. And so God is telling the people of Israel through Ezekiel, no, I didn't send these guys. They don't come from me. God goes on to say that these men's names will be removed from the house of Israel because they had lied and misrepresented God. But this wasn't an isolated case in the Old Testament. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 23:16. It says, God speaks to Jeremiah saying, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. So we see in the Old Testament, there were pretenders. There were fakes. There were forgeries. There were counterfeit communicators. And we have those same things today. But guess what? Jesus talked about those same kinds of people back in his day. In fact, in Matthew 24, a passage we've looked at many times together here on The King is Coming, Jesus is speaking about the last days. And the very first thing he says, again, watch out for deceivers. In fact, he says it in verses 4 and 5, that there will be those who will come, false Christs will mislead you. He says in verse 11, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. He says in verses 24 and 25, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. So even if people come along and say, hey, here's a miracle, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are from God. And this is one of the ways, as we'll see, how people are going to be deceived in the last days, because there's going to be a resurgence of the supernatural. The paranormal, if you will become the normal during the tribulation period. And so we need to watch out for those kinds of people. In fact, earlier in Matthew chapter 7, I love this. Jesus is, he's been teaching about the Sermon on the Mount. He told them all about entering in through the narrow gate. But look at what he says next. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, just because a person professes that Christ is their Lord doesn't mean that they actually possess Christ as their Lord. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but rather he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So he basically is saying, look, the fruit will reveal the root. Their lifestyle will reveal what they're really all about. Look at verse 27. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Now, these are people who are doing amazing things. They're speaking prophecies. They're casting out demons. They're performing miraculous deeds. But look what Christ says to these people. He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what does that mean? Well, it simply means that there are counterfeit prophets. There are counterfeit Christians. There are false disciples, deceiving disciples. And they look like everybody else. So how can we know which one is different? Which one's the real thing and which one is a forgery? How do we tell that? Well, Paul told the Ephesian elders in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, he's giving them this tearful farewell. And he says to them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now watch this. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them to gain followers. He says, therefore, be on the alert. That's Acts 20, verses 28 through 31. So for Paul, this was a very serious thing. For Jesus, it was a critical issue. And for God himself in the Old Testament, it was something he wanted his true prophets to know about. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, because Paul understood something here in this passage that we also need to understand. Three things. Number one is that the church will be infiltrated in the last days by false prophets. In other words, there's going to be false teachers that are going to arise in Christendom during the last days, and therefore we need to guard the purity of God's truth. That's the application, to guard it. Secondly, Paul understood the selfish nature of the human heart. Look, we don't have to talk about how popular social media is and how people, just to get a certain number of followers, they become what are called influencers. Well, that name doesn't come without meaning. They're actually influencing people. And so today there is the temptation to try to simply gather followers for the purpose of influence, but what are they influencing them with? You know, I mean, it could be innocuous things, that, you know, kind of amoral things like, well, here's how to do your makeup, or here's how to build a car engine, you know, or whatever it might be. Those are fine things. But then it comes to the spiritual world. And there are people who are propagating false teaching. They maybe have a YouTube channel and they've got 700,000 subscribers. But are they teaching the truth from God's word, or are they just popular? So we have to make that distinction. It's one of the things that he wants us to do. So number one, there's the need to guard the purity of God's truth. There's the depravity of the human heart. And thirdly, especially at the last days, there's the deceptiveness of Satan. Satan is called the deceiver. He's the adversary. Jesus called him the ruler of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2. And so we need to recognize that. But he's not just at work now. He was at work all the way back when the church first began. In fact, just a quick flyover for just a moment of the churches of the New Testament will reveal that early on there were forgeries, there were counterfeits almost immediately in the church that crept in and were leading believers astray. Now, how did they do that? We'll talk about exactly how they did it when we come back on The King is Coming. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So as we survey the New Testament churches, we find that false teaching and false teachers had already crept in, that Satan was just sitting on ready. He didn't give up when Jesus rose from the dead. He just reloaded. And when the church began, he went after those churches. Let me give you just a quick survey of some of these churches. How about the Roman church? The Roman church, Paul talked about those men who are causing dissension and hindrances. And that word hindrance means a snare or a trap. It's the word we get our word scandal from. In other words, they were creating spiritual scandals or truth traps, as I call them. And he wanted to bait Christians into it so that they could give those Christians their own nefarious and false teaching. And Paul said, turn away from such men, because with their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. How about the Corinthian church? In the Corinthian church, there were these people that Paul called the Judaizers. These were Jews who came in to discredit Paul. They came in to try to untie what Paul had tied up, to undo, to break open, and to destroy the foundation of biblical teaching that Paul had done. In fact, they so sought to discredit him, to attack his ministry, they went after his ministry, his message, his character, and even his motivations. And Paul addressed all of those things specifically in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so character assassination was a favorite tool of those false teachers, both then and now, by the way. But Paul calls them in chapter 11, false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. He goes on to call them servants of Satan, and he says that even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light in chapter 11. He says his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So they come on gray, oh, everything's wonderful, but really they're serving Satan. You know what I love about Paul in his writings? He didn't care whose feelings he hurt. He just wanted the truth to be known. Because in the end, it's not about our feelings. It's about the fact and our faith in God's Word. How about the church at Galatia? Whoa. If you want to read some scathing rebukes, I mean some language that is almost not fit for public consumption, read the book of Galatians. Because men had crept into the church and they were saying that faith in Christ was not enough. And they were distorting the gospel. They were saying, oh, you have to be circumcised. You have to add this practice, this Jewish Mosaic law practice onto your faith in order to truly be saved, to truly be a son of God. And Paul wrote some of the worst, I would just say, one of the most scathing things he's ever said about anybody, he wrote in the book of Galatians. And he says, these men, in verse 8, if they propagate a different gospel, he says, let them be damned eternally. So Paul didn't play when it came to the gospel. He was guarding the purity of the gospel. He says, even if an angel from heaven appears to you and preaches something different than you see in the Word, do not believe them. So, false teaching in Galatia. How about in Ephesus? Well, when Paul wrote to Timothy, there were false teachers. Timothy was the pastor of Ephesus, the Ephesian church. Paul wrote to Timothy. He says these false teachers were promoting strange doctrines, myths, genealogies that didn't make any sense, and they were speculating about the truth. He said they promoted legalism and what he called in chapter 4 doctrines of demons, the idea that our adherence to certain laws is what made us acceptable to God. He says these men are full of hot air, they're blowing smoke, they're in love with themselves. He called their toxic talk gangrene. That's what he compares it to, just a dead limb. Cut it off, he says. Get rid of those guys. Get rid of their unfounded speculations. And then he says in 2 Timothy 3, he says, this false teacher phenomenon will get worse in the last days. So Paul experienced it with the church there at Ephesus and Timothy. He says in the last days, fill in the blank, First Baptist, your town, First Evangelical Church, your town, is going to experience some of those same things. So we have to watch out for that. How about the church at Philippi? The church at Philippi, there were people in the church, false circumcision that Paul called them. They're evil workers. Paul even referred to them in chapter 3 as dogs. They were just, you don't want them in your house, you know, basically these scavenger creatures. He says that this deception really saddened his heart because he loved the Philippians so much. How about Colossae? He goes on to talk about this belief in Colossae known as Gnosticism, where they would say that the matter in your body is evil, but the spirit is good, so it doesn't matter what you do with your body. They also believe that Jesus couldn't have been the Son of God because he can't inhabit a physical flesh because that would be evil. So Jesus was simply an appearance. He was an emanation. He was a phantom, if you will. And Paul had to counteract that by saying, no, he was fully God, fully indwelling a human form. They also promoted the worship of angels as well. How about Thessalonica? We've already talked about the false teachers that crept into Thessalonica, telling them that they were already in the day of the Lord. My goodness, this is all throughout the New Testament. What about the church at Crete? You say, wait a minute, I don't remember a letter to the church at Crete. Well, if you've read the letter to Titus, Titus was the pastor of the church at Crete. And he said, listen, in fact, the phrase to play the Cretan meant to lie. The Cretans were known for being liars. And so these Cretan liars would creep into the Cretan church and they would tell lies. They would spread falsehood. And so Paul had to exhort them in chapter 1, verse 9, and Titus to tell the church to be committed to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And so we must always calibrate ourselves back to the center, back to God's Word, back to what the Word of God actually says. When we do that, then anything else is false. That's how you know. Anything else is false. And so how about the churches scattered all over Asia Minor that Peter wrote to? He said there were false teachers with counterfeit creeds. There were teachers that were full of sensuality and greed. And watch this, they were masters at exploiting others with their speaking abilities. That's chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. So in other words, here comes a person. Let's just say they're really good looking. And they're a great speaker, great communicator. And they have a good outline. Maybe they have a good presentation behind them, right? But watch this. He says, that's not what makes truth truth. He says, listen to the message that these guys are saying. Forget what they look like. Forget who they are. Forget their platform. Forget their celebrity status. Forget how many books they've written. Are they teaching what the Bible says? And so Peter wrote to them, warning them about all these strong-willed men who are deceiving them. And then a couple of final ones, 1 John. John wrote that in 1 John 2:18 that we are living in the last hour or the last days, essentially, from the time of Christ's crucifixion to the time of the coming of the Lord. These are technically the last days. And what one thing did John tell us to do to know whether or not something was real or not? I'll tell you when we come back on The King is Coming. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. John says that even in his day, the spirit of Antichrist was prevalent in the first century, prevalent among the churches. Why? Because Satan knew this new thing called the church was dangerous and a threat to his kingdom because they were winning believers all across the known world, people to Christ. And so Satan began to attack these churches. And so he tells them about the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Satan trying to bring his Antichrist and all of his teachings against the Word of God. But this is what he says in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He says, make sure that you test the spirits. Test the spirits. In other words, you know, when they make a test in a lab, they put certain things together to determine, is this real or not? When a jeweler looks through that microscopic magnifying glass that he has to look at a ring to see whether or not it's a real diamond or not. When Secret Service agents study a dollar bill or a $100 bill, they're looking for certain things that tell them this is real or this is a forgery. And so God wants us to hold up what we see out there that is being taught, whether it's on TV, a blog, doesn't matter. Whether it's on Instagram, it doesn't matter where it is, in print, in a book, on a TV show. He says, take the template of the scripture and put it over that person's teaching. And if it lines up, we're good. If it doesn't line up, throw it out, because they are false teachers. One final one is the book of Jude. The book of Jude, with only 25 verses, is devoted exclusively to defending the faith and understanding what false teachers are. I encourage you, take 60 seconds and read the book of Jude, and then go back and read it again, and then go read it for 2 minutes, then read it for 5 minutes, then read it for an hour, and do your own study in the book of Jude. It will help you contend for the faith. So, all that being said, that's the history of the church, and we've had it post-first century. We had it through the centuries of the fathers. We had it through the time of the domination of the Catholic Church, even during the time of the Reformers, and especially during the time of higher criticism, the Age of Enlightenment, and of course today in a post-Christian world. So how can we spot the forgery? What are some things that we can ask ourselves to identify counterfeit truth? Now, I hope you're listening carefully, because these are going to be some things that you can use to take note and to put it up against things that you see out there that will save you from being deceived. Here's some diagnostic questions, okay? What do they believe about Jesus Christ? Is he 100% deity? Not is he a son of God only. Not is he come from God only. Not is he a prophet, but is he fully God? You'll find that some of the cults out there, places like the Mormon Church, Jehovah's Witnesses, other cults like that, they don't believe Christ is fully God, that's completely equal to the Father. What do they believe about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ? Did he make payment for sin on the cross? Was he physically in his body raised from the dead, or just spiritually? Did it happen just in the invisible world? How do they believe a person is saved? Is it by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? That's it right there. You don't add anything to that. No preconditions to that. You don't have to get your life together before that. And there's nothing you add to that. It's like faith in Jesus by grace, and it's in Christ alone, by faith in Christ alone. Do they add anything to that? What do they believe about the Bible? Do they think some of the Bible's good, some of the Bible's myths, some of the Bible's history, some of the Bible made mistakes? What do they believe about the Word of God? Because if you distrust the Bible in one spot, you may end up distrusting it in another spot as well. Do they modify, revise, or redefine historic doctrines, beliefs, and morals clearly taught in the Bible? See, this is why we don't need a Bible 2.0. This is why we don't need to reconstruct or deconstruct our faith, is because the Word of God is fixed. And whatever he said, morally speaking, doctrinally speaking, in his word, holds true today. Now, there are certain customs that were conditionally preferred in the first century, things like women wearing headscarves and coverings and veils and stuff they did in the first century. It was a cultural thing. There were other customs like that. But what are the principles and the truths that transcend all of history there? Can what these men are teaching, or women, be supported by Scripture? Or are they simply communicating life truths and helpful seminars? Are they accountable to someone? How do they respond when they're rebuked? What about their ministries? Do they talk more about money, or do they talk more about Jesus Christ? What about their egos, their fame, and their celebrity status? Do those things overshadow Jesus? Is it all about them? Or do you walk away saying, oh, what a great God we have? What about their lifestyle? Do they lead hypocritical lifestyles? Do you leave feeling better about yourself, or more consumed by a passion for Jesus Christ? And the bottom line is just simply this: what does the Bible say? And listen, my friend, you can only ask that question if you know what the Bible says, or if you dive into the Bible to find out what it says. So this is why it's so critical that you master the Word of God, and that you let the Word of God master you. So keep digging into the Scripture. Let me leave you with just three words here. Three words I think will help you as you face a world filled with false teaching. Number one is the word beware. Just have your antenna up. As Jesus said, Matthew 7:15, beware the false prophets out there. So beware. Ask yourself questions. These are not harmless people, but they're enemies of the cross. They need to be saved, so beware. Secondly, test them. The word test. Test the teachers, test the pastors, the authors, the bloggers, the TV show hosts, the podcast hosts. Test them up against the Scripture. Does what they are saying square with the Word of God? And then dive into your own Bible. Listen, you should be marking up your Bible. You should be writing your Bible. You should have notes in your Bible. You know why? Because there's not enough room to get all the gold out of the Bible. You got to write it down somewhere so you don't forget it. So make sure you test the spirits. And then finally is the word contend. What does that mean? It means to wrestle with something. It means that you get out there and you do battle with the ideas, with the false philosophies. As 2 Corinthians 10 says, taking every thought captive, bringing down strongholds of the enemy so that we can guard the purity of what Paul calls the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. You see, God has entrusted this truth to you and me. And our job is to take the Word of God and to do battle with Satan's lies out there in the marketplace so that we can recognize counterfeit messengers and also warn others of the same. That's how we do it. God bless you. I'll see you next time on The King is Coming.
Jesus spoke often about the end of the world and what it would mean for you as a believer. In Matthew 24, he said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Jesus wasn't trying to scare us. He was preparing us. In our brand new 6-part DVD series, Jesus and the End of the World, we'll uncover what Jesus taught about the signs of the times, the hope of His return, and how we can live with courage and faith in uncertain days. Call now to receive this powerful series for any gift of $45 or more to The King is Coming today. Discover how the words of Jesus will bring clarity, confidence, and hope for today and tomorrow. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Jeff Kinley. We've been talking about on The King is Coming this man named Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah. Well, that's based upon a book that I wrote a few years ago called As It Was in the Days of Noah, Warnings from the Bible about the coming global storm. And in this book, we talk about how the days that Noah experienced are the days that we're experiencing right now and how we can navigate those difficult times. I think this is a very relevant message for the world today. And it was when the book came out originally in 2014. It immediately went to number one, became the number one prophecy book in America. It rose to the number 94 spot out of 8 million books on Amazon, and got me on programs like Fox and Friends, The Glenn Beck Show, The Ben Shapiro Show, and hundreds of other radio and TV shows. And I think it's mainly because it just struck a nerve. Well, today we're living in those days as well. And we've updated the book now, republished it. I've added 2 new chapters to it and added a bunch of new content in the back. I want you to get a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. It'll not only open your eyes to what's going on in the world around you as the Bible predicts, but also equip you on how you can walk in these difficult times. Pick up a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah.